We are continuing our consideration of our brother Peter. He is our brother. He is an apostle. He's one of those men called, and Brother Stephen has touched on the apostles and their office and their calling in his Sunday school class. Brother Peter is one of those. He is our brother. He's there with the Lord now. But much has been written about Peter in the Scriptures. And frankly, I've been surprised about how much our brother is mentioned. And it would be interesting to compare how many times he's mentioned in the Scriptures compared to the other apostles by name. And many times and in many things, he is mentioned. I wonder about Brother Peter, if he ever read, if he had occasion to read any of the Gospels that were written by Matthew and Mark and the Apostle John. I don't know if he would have ever, certainly he did cross paths with Brother Luke also. It tells us that in Acts. I think that's right. And I just wonder about that. And, you know, think about that as the Gospels were written, okay, I'm not talking about from the standpoint of time, but they were written by these brethren, and the mention of Peter was in them. I wonder how Peter felt about reading those Gospels and his name being mentioned. His name being mentioned, and many times his doubt, misunderstanding, and failure. Do you think that Peter was chafed in that? I don't think so. It was the truth. But, you know, we give thought to if someone would write about us after we would die. That's one thing. What if someone would write about us before we died and told about our failures and our misunderstandings and that? I don't know if that was the case or not. Our brother lived, as we hear it, through, at least through the book of Acts, he lived for that time or much of that time. No account in the Scriptures is told about our brother's death. And so stands the reason he well could have read those Gospels. And then the Lord moved upon him to write his own epistles. And in there, if you remember, in those epistles, he's very, 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 very supportive of the Scriptures, isn't he? He said the Scriptures are, to paraphrase, the Scriptures are what we have and are a sure blessing and foundation that we have from the Lord. And we need to pay attention to the Scriptures and hear the Scriptures and believe the Scriptures. Peter's very supportive of the Scriptures. I believe New Testament or Old Testament and New even refers to the Apostle Paul and what he has written. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, the Scripture says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Verse 19, and he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And then we come to John 21, where the Scriptures say in verse 21, "Peter, seeing him," that is John the Apostle, "saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? What shall John do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Follow thou me in our consideration of the Apostle Peter. We've seen much about our brother, about the Lord's call of him, and he first meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, the miracles that he witnessed before becoming an apostle, after the becoming an apostle, the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter asking questions, not afraid to ask questions of the Lord. And you know what? You and I should have questions to ask our Lord, questions about the Scripture, questions about how to take the Scripture and apply them to life. Do you talk to the Lord that way? I encourage you to do so. I mean, understand, what the Lord's called us to is just not a weekend fair. He's called us to new life, an everlasting life. You have troubles. You have things that get you down. You have things that make you afraid. You have questions about the Scriptures. Have we been looking into the Scriptures and studying the Scriptures to enough to where we do have questions? Take it to Jesus, as the song says, right? Take it to Jesus, and he is a friend indeed that is well known. I mean, we ought to take these things to our Lord. He is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we can go to him that way and talk to him that way. I mean, may the Lord help us. Peter asked about forgiveness and that. We've looked at that. Peter asked about, what do we get for following you? What do we have and all that we've given up? He wants to know about prophecy and what the Lord had talked about. And then we looked at last time about how our brother was sent by the Lord to prepare the Passover, the washing of his feet by the Lord Jesus, and his response to that. And we come to John chapter 13, and that's what we want to start at looking tonight. In John chapter 13, they're there in the upper room, as we saw last time. And we have this that we read. Let's pick it up in verse number 21, John 13, 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. So this is a side point. It's obvious that Judas is yet at hand. Those things having been done by the Lord, the supper, the Passover, the Lord's Supper being instituted, he washing the disciples' feet, and he makes the declaration, there's one at hand that's going to betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. They're looking on one another, and there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, verse 23, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And that's in our culture, it's hard for us to understand. You know, we don't sit that close one to another. We don't have the way in our culture. We're just not used to that. Okay, we're just not used to that. But we need to understand that day. He is their master. He is their rabbi. They look to the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, like a father. They do. And these are grown men. They're not children. But John is very near, and John doesn't tell about himself as he writes his gospel and epistles. He doesn't refer to himself by name. He refers to himself, as we're going to see in coming scriptures, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter, verse 24, therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. And so Peter is there beside him or across from him. John is very near the Lord Jesus, and Peter said, ask him who it is. He beckons to him. You know, who is it? John, find out who it is. You think Peter's thinking knuckles? You know, I had never considered that before, but until this study, does Peter love the Lord? He loves the Lord. He loves the Lord. We're going to, Lord willing, see more about that. He's dedicated to the Lord as much as is within him. Oh, he's misunderstood. He's been rebuked by the Lord. He doesn't quit the Lord. He's the one that says, there's no one else to go to. Remember that early on in John chapter 6? Who do we go to? There's no one to go to. He remembers what John the Baptist told him about the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Even though the Lord has rebuked him and chided him so, he hasn't quit. He loves his Lord. He's got misunderstandings in that. Peter therefore beckoned to him, to John, who is it? Ask him. Go ahead and ask him. Who is it? What do you think about Peter? I don't know. I don't know if Peter would, but I think Peter's interested in defending his Lord. If it could be known, I wonder if Peter wouldn't be willing to take him outside and beat him up. He's got zeal. His zeal's misplaced. You can see the Lord Jesus, if that being Peter's attitude, we'll see it in the garden that the Lord Jesus would remind him, you need to know what spirit you're of. Remember how the brethren, we've not looked at this account, but they said, how about these guys that are over here doing this, Lord, should we command fire to come down out of heaven? The Lord says, the Son of Man did not come to destroy, but to save men's lives. You don't know what kind of spirit, you don't know what spirit you're of. You know, so Peter would, if that's his motive and his thinking about knowing who the betrayer is, the Lord would no doubt rebuke him. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, John says, Lord, who is it? So John does ask. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. So let it be clearly known and understood that Judas is possessed of Satan. This is not an excuse for him. But understand, Judas is not saved. Satan does not possess those who are saved. Demons do not possess those who are saved. There are some that think that that can be, and it can't be. Now, there are spirits. What Ephesians, Galatians tell us that there are spirits to be tried. We need to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. And we are in a spiritual warfare. But the children of God cannot be possessed by Satan or the fallen angels, the demons. And here Judas, he's not saved. And this is his place. And it says clearly, John understands and writes, after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Listen. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. They, in spite of what Jesus said, they still didn't get it. They didn't see it. Jesus said, to whom I give the sop. Well, you know, I think what's going on there is the Lord's taking bread and dipping it and giving it to all of them. He's doing that to all of them. No man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. Here, listen here, here's clarification for this. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he was the treasurer, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast. This is the beginning, the Passover. This is the Passover. It began in the evening, 6 p.m., generally our time, sunset, is how the Jews accounted time. And so this is the first full day of Passover, going from 6 p.m. nominally all through the next day till the next evening. Then after that, it's going to be 7 days of unleavened bread. Okay? Some believe that the Passover falls on the first day of the 7 days of unleavened bread. I don't think so. I think it's in addition to a total of 8 days. So the Lord says this, and they think, well, Judas gets up and he goes out. So, well, he must be going to go buy something, because they're just not going to be there for one night, one day. They're going to be there for a while. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said unto him, number one, buy those things we have need of against the feast. Or number two, we can learn from this, that he should give something to the poor. So it was common for them to think and to understand that sometimes Jesus told Judas to go give some alms for the sake of their group, for the sake of the Lord's church. It wasn't the first time. But this was a way that was about them. So almsgiving is there, and even with the first church, this would be the first time that they would give something to the poor, but had done so, I believe, before. He then, having received the sop, verse 30, went immediately out, and it was night. So Peter has interest. Lord, who is it? Who is the betrayer? We don't know about his motive. We know that in the Gospels it is accounted in the Scriptures that many of them, or some of them, asked, Lord, is it me? Lord, is it me? Am I the betrayer? You know, that question, I think that question comes from a point of honesty and humility. Lord, is it me? You know, it could be me. I don't want it to be me. I think that the Lord said it. They've learned that when the Lord says something like He does in verse number 21, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me," they have got to the point to where, at least to a greater extent, when the Lord says something, they know it's going to be. Amen? When the Lord has spoken, it's His word has never fallen to the ground. And I'm thankful to live in a day where this wicked work of Judas is past. Aren't you? This will not be like this. And we've talked about here in recent times about how pressure could bear upon saints or upon families of the saints when there would be persecution, how the government or those that would be against the Lord's people and the Lord's way, those that would be against the Jews, could come threatening and say, as our brother pointed out, turn over to us those infidels, or turn over to us those troublemakers that are in our society, causing trouble for our land and for our people, for our nation. But there'll be nothing like this, or where the Lord was betrayed unto death. So Peter is interested in the betrayer, but that is hid from them. Then we come on down here, and at this same time, we want to read here in Matthew chapter 26. You can hold your place here in John 13. We'll come back to it. But let's read over here in Matthew 26. And let's read. Peter's name is mentioned often, and it's interesting that it is. And he's there asking the questions. He's not afraid to ask questions. In Matthew 26, we pick it up in verse number 31. "Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night." And I think that this is at a point that Judas has gone out. "For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Look at the confidence of the Lord. You know, he said, I'm going to be smitten, scripture fulfilled. You're going to be scattered. How would that make you feel? I don't want to be scattered. I don't want to bail out on my Lord. "But after I'm risen again," he says, "I will go before you into Galilee." So they're in Judah, in the region of Judea, and in Jerusalem, and the Lord's going to meet them in Galilee, right? Isn't that what he says? "Peter answered and said unto him, though all shall be offended because of thee, will I never be offended." So Peter, he's zealous, isn't he? He said, the rest of these guys may be offended in you, but I'll not be offended in you. It's good for him to have that desire. It's good for him to have that want to. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But the thing is as much as we would want to be obedient to our Lord, we need to understand that we need our Lord. We need our Lord to work mightily in us to help us, that we might be faithful unto Him. We're to have the right thinking and the right attitude. But we need to understand that this flesh cannot follow and obey our Lord. You know, as many people that are, from the human standpoint, are caught in a trap. They say, oh, I can't submit to Christ, and I can't, in their thinking, they say, I just can't go that way of being saved because I can't keep it up. Well, understand, it's not about keeping it up, because you're right, you can't keep it up. None of us can keep it up. Salvation in the Lord is total submission to Him. And Lord, here am I. I'm yours. Use me. Help me. I'm weak. I'm needy. I'm a sinner without hope. You're the one that has died. You're the one that saves. I put my rest and my trust in you. And we go on from the sinner repenting before the Lord and of their sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord saving them. Indeed, a life that starts by repentance and faith in Christ is a continuance of a life of repentance and faith in Christ. We need Him working in us. We will not be faithful to our Lord or be helped by our Lord. We will not be faithful to our Lord and be profitable for our Lord unless He helps us. Brother Jim, I don't like that proposition. Yeah, your old man, my old man doesn't like that proposition, but that's the way our Lord is pleased. We've got to rest in Him in every way. And this dynamic of the Lord dealing with mankind and working in mankind, it is hard to describe. It's hard to get all of it together and to understand how it is. You and I are responsible before God. Every man, woman, boy, and girl is responsible before God to hear Him and believe Him and trust Him in what He says. And as the children of God, being saved by our Lord, we are responsible before our Lord. We are to purpose, not sit down on the seat to do nothing, but we are to purpose in our hearts who we will serve. Like Joshua said, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. Yet we need to bow in our hearts and on our knees before our God to ask Him to help us, that our Lord and Savior would help us, that we might be honoring to Him. We can't serve and worship and follow our Lord in and of ourselves. We can't. Brother Jim, that sounds contradictory. It's the way that it is. We're dealing with spiritual things. And remember, we've got a very non-spiritual body, mind, and brain that's not saved that we're dragging around. We need the Lord's help. And so, Peter, he says, I'll not be offended because of thee, yet all are offended. I'll never be offended. Never say never. With the Lord's help, I will be faithful. And then when I'm not faithful, it's not my Lord's fault. Some folks have a problem with that, don't they? Well, the Lord just didn't grant it to me, this or so. No, we can never lay our disobedience and our failure at the Lord's feet. But you know what we were given to do is to repent of it and ask the Lord to help us going forward. Right? Isn't that what John writes to us about? I'll never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Before the rooster's done crowing, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples, said, Yeah, me too, me too, me too. Me too. 10 times over. Again, I don't think Judas is there. We come over to Mark chapter 14. We read this same account. You know, it tells us in Hebrews that we can come to the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need, right? Lord, help me. That I would be. I don't want to be offended because of you. I want to stand for your truth and your will and your way and your word. But Lord, if you don't help me to do so, I won't be able to. I want to know that I'll do so in advance. Yeah, wouldn't we all? But grace only comes when we need it. Not in advance. We can have instruction before we need it. We can be instructed and have understanding about these kind of things beforehand from the Scriptures. We can have a desire to be faithful to our Lord, and should. But indeed, we just don't know what we'll do till we're faced with what we're faced with. And may God help us. See why we need to pray unto our Lord? Jesus, in the model prayer, he said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." But he said, it's with many temptations we enter into the kingdom. And Jesus has been tempted in every point like we are, yet without sin. In verse number 27 of Mark 14, "And Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." And with their thinking, and they focus on the first part and really miss the second part, don't they? They grab a hold of that. It's like all they hear is, I'm going to offend you, or I'm going to be offended because of Christ. They don't hear about him being risen. The Scriptures tell us that even after, as the Lord's on the cross and as he dies and is buried, they're just like, what is going on? The two disciples that are on the road to Emmaus, they said, the Lord appears to them and withholds who he is from them, and there hears them talking, and then goes with them and says, "What are you all talking about?" And said, "Well, haven't you heard about Jesus of Nazareth and what's all happened here lately? Where are you from? You're not from around here, are you?" And we thought he would be the... See, they didn't even remember what he said. We thought he was going to be the one that's going to deliver and restore Israel. "But after that I am risen," verse 28 of Mark 14, "I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet not I. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice..." We didn't see that in Matthew, but here the Lord says, "The rooster will crow twice, and before he does so, you will have denied me three times, Peter. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all." They all chimed in. So the rooster, the cock's going to crow twice. And before he crows that second time, our Lord knows and tells Peter, "You're going to deny me three times." There's really something there about the knowledge of the Lord, the fulfilling of the Scriptures, and the Lord not acting and bestowing upon Peter what he needed. When Peter denies the Lord, is he sinning against God? He sure is. He's sinning against his Savior. By denying the Lord, he is an offense. He's sinning against the Lord. Is this authored by the Lord? Not at all. Is it known by the Lord? Sure is. Tell you what, it's a great dynamic that's at hand in it. Is the Lord wrong for not blessing his son, not blessing Peter, his child, with grace and strength to stand for the Lord? No, the Lord's not wrong in any wise. See how much we need the Lord? We need to pray, don't we? We need to pray our Lord will help us. And praise be to God that a time like this has passed. You hear? Our Lord is, the Scriptures are going to be fulfilled. And our Lord is going to go to Calvary. And he's going to go to Calvary alone. But you know what? There's no other thing in the Scripture that I know of that's mentioned like this. You know, you understand what I'm saying? We who live in this day and this time going forward, as the Scripture says, all things through Christ, all things are possible. And that we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. Lord, strengthen me. He spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I'll go to the death. I'll give my life. I'll submit myself to the cruelty of whomever and the weaponry of whomever, and where they strike me, and I, my vision will go dark and my breath will go out of my body, and I will die with you. And they all agreed to it. In John chapter 13, we read here, and John, this is where the, one of those occasions where this point is mentioned in all four Gospels, and that really should resonate with us about the importance of it and the greatness of it. In verse number 36 of John 13, where we were, as we considered about Peter's interest in the betrayer, we pick it up in verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And that's at least prophetic in one respect. Peter will be crucified. The Lord hadn't told him that yet, but he will tell him in the last chapter of the Gospel of John. It is also prophetic in that no man can go and die for the sins of the Lord's people. Not even Peter, who Catholicism and Universalism claims to be the Pope, the representative of God upon earth. There's only one representative of God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't go there. Only I can go there. And the Lord went there alone. But he says, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Indeed, Peter did give his life and was lifted up as the Lord was lifted up and crucified as the Lord told him he would be. But you know what? Also, Peter followed the doctrine and the way of the Lord after the Lord had risen from the dead. We're going to see in Acts where our brother is converted and he's mighty in the scripture and the power of the Lord and preaches what? Himself? The church? No, he preaches Jesus. Amen? He preaches Jesus and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's by the gospel that folks are healed. It's by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation that sinners are saved and have their sins forgiven. He does follow. He is one of those brethren that is there, an apostle, a leadership in that first church, a member of that first church, the body of Christ going forward into the world to fulfill the great commission that the Lord had given her, as we saw this past Sunday. Thou shalt follow me afterwards. I want to follow our Lord too, don't you? I want to follow him, and may God help me, and may our Lord help us together, you, me, that we might follow our Lord in our lives, in our families. We might follow our Lord in his church. That we will give our lives for the Lord's sake and for the gospel's sake, not by, if it comes upon us from the standpoint of being a martyr, but may we be willing to give our lives for the Lord's sake and for the gospel's sake in day-to-day living. Amen? Just day-to-day living for our Lord, being obedient to him and his commands, looking to bring honor and glory to his name, being a good representative and witness of our Lord, moment by moment, hour by hour, and day by day, to one another and to a lost and dying world. Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Will you, Peter? Many would be tempted to quit the Lord, wouldn't they? Will you really? Only Peter knows what was going on within him. Were they brave words? Did he really mean it? I'm of the opinion he really meant it. I don't know. The Lord sees it says something here, though. Verily, verily. And when the Lord says verily, verily, listen, it's important. It's true. It's very, very important. Verily, verily. Write it down, Peter. I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. We come to Luke 22. And Brother Luke, as he writes his account, and the Lord inspiring him, and he maybe knowing some things firsthand, or maybe finding out from the apostles later on, we pick it up here. However it is, it's of the Lord, and we have it today, and we praise our Lord for it. In Luke 22, verse 24, and there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And so we see an element here that's mixed in with all this. And he said unto them, Jesus did, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. There's a hierarchy, there's a structure in the government of the Gentiles and of the world. But ye shall not be so. I'll not have it this way in my church. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, that of seniority. There are elders in the church. There's the pastors and pastors even. There's those that are have been saved for a long time and have grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. They are elder in that way. But they're not the end all. We're all accountable to one to another and together unto the Lord. As long as we all speak the truth. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. There's no big I's and little U's in the Lord's church. We've all got our place. We've all got an equal place as members of the Lord's church. And there are offices, Brother Stephen's going over that, and there's responsibilities in those offices, but there's no one member that's the end all. Even as pastor, I'm not the end all. I can be wrong. I do have a responsibility to lead in spiritual and scriptural things, but I must do so scripturally. And there's a balance in those things. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, verse 27, or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. He washed their feet. He came to give himself a ransom for all. He came healing and bearing the infirmity of men. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, his ministry, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We've seen about the Lord mentioning that when Peter asks, what do we have? And then the Lord tells him, he's like, whoa, really? I'm sure he didn't expect that. Verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Isn't that something? You reckon Peter knew that? You reckon Peter knew that Satan was looking to get at him? I don't think he did. I think the Lord has been merciful to Peter and has blessed Peter, and that he's kept Satan away from him. Can Satan go into Peter? No, he can't occupy him. The Lord is his Savior. But you know what? Satan can bring circumstance and situation upon Peter just like he did Job at the allowance of the Lord. Satan's been pressing for you, Peter. Why does Satan want Peter? Satan knows if he goes after the leadership, he can affect the rest. Right? Know that. Know that. So the Lord reveals this under our brother and tells him, you know what, here's what's something that's going on, Peter. Satan wants to take you and he wants to shake you and he wants to find out what's kernel and what's the grain, because Satan says you're all chaff. But what happens when you sift the wheat? What happens? John the Baptist told us about the wheat and how he used that analogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got his fan in his hand. That's what he takes the wheat in the husk and throws it up in the garner, takes it and beats it with the fan. It tells us in the Old Testament they would even use threshing instruments to break it down, break the husk off of it, and then take that fan and throw it up in the garner there in the fall or in the spring, whenever that wheat, that grain's being brought in. You know what happens to the wheat? It just goes a little bit and it falls down because it's got substance. It's solid. It's got mass. It's not hollow. You know what happens with the chaff? It blows into a pile off to the side of the garner. Now, you can look that up on the internet. See how that works, just the way that is. The old way of threshing wheat, the manual way. So that's what Satan wants to do you, Peter. Satan says you're all chaff. How's it with us? We look on at our brother Job and we say, oh, Lord, let that not be me. How much does the Lord keep Satan and the demons off of us to stir and work around us in our lives? I do not know. I believe that He does. But you know what? Sometimes He lets them go. Our Lord never tempts a man, but He does try His children. Simon, Simon. He repeats his name twice. He wants to get his attention. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you. He wants to destroy your testimony, Peter. Simon, he wants to destroy you. He says you're nothing but chaff. Take all that he has, Satan said about Job, and he'll curse you to your face. Touch his skin, and he will curse you to your face. Isn't that what the Lord said about Job? Has the Lord been saying this about Peter too? Praise be to God for the next verse. But I have prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not. And remember, where's the faith? The faith is in His Savior. The faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The faith is in His God. Faith is not a thing that stands by itself. It's just not a bag, a pile, a vessel of faith. It's faith in the Lord. I've prayed for thee that thy faith in me fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And we'll deal with that later on. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. I'm ready to give it all for you, Lord. And he looked and he said, rather, verse 34, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Peter's commitment to our Lord. And our Lord's revealing the truth to him. We need our Lord. How do you think Peter feels? I use that word feel. I mean, you know, the apostles no doubt have been on an emotional roller coaster. But you know what gets us through an emotional roller coaster? Faith in our Lord. They have seen things and have been told things that would just be hard for them to comprehend. But when we can't comprehend, You know what will help us and carry us through? It's faith in our Lord. Prayer that we've been given, that we can go to our Lord for help. What if you and I have been told this? What can we learn from this? And what would this cause us to do? To buck up from within and to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to purpose to do that. I'm glad at a time like this where the Lord speaks this way about the things that are going to happen to Him, I'm glad it's past. Because I don't believe there's another time like this, okay? But how would you feel? How did our brother feel? Was he offended about his Lord telling him that he was going to do this? How would we be if the Lord told us that Satan wants to sift us like wheat? How would we be? What would it cause us to do? Would we begin to fret and worry and wring our hands in that? Or would we go to our Lord? You know, we need to go to our Lord. We need to go to Him. And we'll see more about this next time. Next time, Lord willing, we'll go into the garden with our brother before the Lord is betrayed and see what takes place. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need Him. You need Him more than anything. You need Him more than anyone.